Revelation, the third chapter, and we'll read a few verses here. Okay, we'll read in the King James, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Verse 7, Revelation 3, and here we go. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come, and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That verse 12 about becoming a pillar in the temple of God has been one of my favorites since Bible school days. It's just a wonderful promise. Marvelous to the overcomer. But I want to speak about verse 10 and maybe break it down a little. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I don't want to address this theologically. In other words, I'm not going to talk about pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or anything of the kind. Theological questionings tend to produce division and death. What I'm concerned about is the temptations that we have today. Is there anyone here that does not have temptations today? Anyone that does not have some pressing problem or something that is troubling you? And that's what I want to talk about. There's a spiritual principle here of relationship between what we do and what Jesus does. And there are some questions here in this verse that I'd like to speak about a little bit as the Spirit helps us. To whom is this addressed? Who is the thou here? What is the meaning of the word kept? What is the word of my patience? And how are we kept from the hour of temptation? And finally, I won't get to all these, what particular problem was requiring patience of the saints in the church in Philadelphia? The thou is the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And I think that, it's my opinion about the church, and I know everyone doesn't agree on this, but I think that's the period of time in which we are living. Different things the Lord has spoken to me, and I'm just of the opinion. If you feel we're in Laodicea, that's fine. I wouldn't fuss about that for one second. But I believe that if these seven churches represent church ages, that we are in Philadelphia in the time of brotherly love the time that Christ is going to bring the body together, as represented by the term Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. How many know the body of Christ is being accented today? The body of Christ is being accented today. The idea of brotherly love. So I think that the church of the Laodiceans is just what the name says. It's the church in Philadelphia, but it's the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, it wasn't even the church of Jesus Christ. It was of the Laodiceans. And I think that's certainly on the horizon. It's a people-centered church toward which we're moving. But I think right now we have the open door. I think it's a time of revival. But if that is true, if I'm correct in this, then it will be during this church that will be the hour of temptation. Will be on the church of Philadelphia, because it's to this church that he talks about the hour of temptation. Now let's look for a minute at the word chet. Notice it's used twice. Same word in the Greek. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. We'll leave the word of my patience for a minute. But just look at this word kept. What does it mean? The word kept, as used here, is a Greek word that means to put in under surveillance, or to place in a place of protection. Probably protection is the best translation. To keep under custody, and it's used in that sense in Acts 4:3. In Acts 4:3 you have this expression, and they laid hold on them, that is the apostles, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold. And that word there, in hold, is the same word, I will keep them, or kept. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience means that you have taken it and you have protected it. You have kept it in a place of safety. You have watched over it. That's what the word means. It means to protect. And Christ is saying here, because you have kept and protected the word of my patience, I also will protect and keep under surveillance you from the hour of temptation. Okay? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ will keep us, guard us, and keep us no matter what takes place in our lives. Praise the Lord. Now, when we're sick, and I was thinking when I was praying with Jeannie yesterday, I was thinking, in fact, I told her as I was praying, I had this distinct impression, Christ wants to be with her where she is. Now I want to just labor on that for just a second. We're talking now about keeping the word of Christ patient. You see, there's a little different concept here. If you are... Let's say that you believe in divine healing. All right? You're positive that if you do the right thing, God will heal you. You follow me? If you do it right, God will heal you. Whether it's to rebuke demons or to believe in Christ or to fast or whatever, to exercise faith, if you are doing what Christ says, you will not be sick. Or you will not... I worked for a fellow once in a cafe. I washed dishes when I was going to Bible school, the Rush Young Cafe in San Diego, and this man was taught to pay his tithes, God would bless him. So this man started paying his tithes. Wasn't Rush Young, that was when I worked as a dishwasher in Point Loma. I had a lot of experience as a dishman. Anybody need a dishwasher? I got the experience. That's a good way to get through Bible, so you have plenty to eat. See? That's all it said to me. How come you eat so much? Actually, this actually happened on Rush Young Cafe. He said, how come you eat so much? I said, let me put it this way. When you're driving a car 20 miles an hour, it doesn't take much gas, but at 60 miles an hour, it takes a lot of gas. And so broke that guy up. He said, okay, all right. He never said another word to me about that. Good idea. I worked hard and I threw those pots and pans around. But this fellow in San Diego, he was a Christian, had a restaurant, and he said, you know, he was going bankrupt. He finally had to close the thing. I thought I kind of left there with the point on me. He said, how come I pay my fine? I went back. That could shake you up. How come when you believe in divine healing and you do exactly what God said, and then you're sick, where does that leave you? Where does it leave you? Kind of a feeling of guilt. You see what I mean? And you know the people who are really heavy on the faith thing, they're kind of looking at you askance, but you're not cutting it as far as they're concerned. You must have done something. Boy, that you don't need when you're sick. Or you yourself may be berating yourself, but the point is this. You miss a tremendous work of Christ. Because Christ wants that, he wants to be in that experience. I probably can never convey this thought, but it's a very real thought to my mind. In other words, as I was praying for Jeannie, I said to her, Jeannie, God, Christ wants to make your bed. The scripture says he will make, the Lord will make his bed in all his sickness. Am I right, June? In other words, here I'm saying, oh, why am I sick when the Lord wants to make your bed? In other words, he wants to be in there. He wants to show you how he can work in that circumstance. He doesn't want you laying there like this, what's wrong with me, what's wrong with me, and getting sicker and sicker because you can't make redemption work the way you want it to work. Now there's a tremendous principle here, and it's directly related to the rest of God, because you can't enter into the rest of God when you're trying to make your own redemption work the way you want it to work. Now you say, I got Bible. So does everybody else. It isn't a case of what verse you can find to support. It's the case of the knowledge of Christ. And you miss the preciousness of Christ if you can't find him in your hour of temptation. If you're saying, if the word says to me, I'm not sick, you're laying there, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, and saying you're not sick, and you're so sick you hardly have strength to say you're not sick. That is not God's way. I'm sorry, I don't wish to offend a soul, but that is not God's way. Look for the flowers in the valley. Don't say it's not God's will that I'm in the valley. Find God in the valley. He says, I am the God of the mountain. And I am the God of the valley. And some of the most precious things you'll ever find in Christ is when you are in terrible trouble, which is contrary to the scripture that says, you know, when a thing hurts you, and I'll keep him in perfect peace. Yes, but God has a way of coming to you in the most unlikely things and making your bed. And instead of fussing and fretting about not being in God's will, you say, okay, Lord, I can't heal myself. You can't heal yourself. You could, you'd be healed. Isn't that right? Only God's got the power to heal. And we cannot force him. I don't care. I believe in fasting and prayer, but not to twist God's arm. I believe in fasting because when the Lord leads me into this kind of thing, I don't fast when I have hard work to do or I'm busy, because all that does give you another problem. I wait in God's time, and I've had some wonderful experiences in the Lord, and I could eat, but I don't particularly feel like it. But in that time, I'm better able to minister and better able to pray because I don't have my stomach full of food. See, who needs all the food we dump into our stomach? I don't. And I try to eat as little as I can and still feel okay and keep my health. Take a vitamin pill every morning because I don't eat enough to get my vitamins and minerals. And I'm not saying you should abuse your body, but I'm saying we don't need to put 3 platefuls of turkey into our stomach to celebrate God. And I don't. I'll tell you here, people watch me, they'll tell you that. You don't need that much, but that's not what I'm on. How'd I get on? Where will I get on? Lord, that's out my ear. Listen, enjoy it. If you could eat 3 platefuls, eat it, and God bless you. Well, we don't need that. I don't even know why I got it. I lost my complete train of thought now. What was I talking about? You can't heal yourself. You can't heal yourself. You can't force God to heal you by fasting. That's not what it's for, to twist God's arm. It's to draw you closer to God so you can find out His will. We're not fighting God saying you've got to do this, you've got to do that, because it's Bible. We're supposed to be coming to know Jesus. And the end of the whole thing is to know Jesus. And so I felt this so clearly when I was praying for Jeannie that we've done what the Bible said. She's done what the Bible said. So I'm not going to blame myself or her or anybody in the church. We've done what we can do. And I felt so strongly as I was praying, Jeannie, God wants you to find Him where you are, in what you're doing, in what you're experiencing, in what you're experiencing. When you do that, there's all kinds of... Boy, I could use a week in the hospital. I could use a week there. The last week I had there was years ago in Genesee Hospital, and I loved every minute of it in New York. Loved every minute of it. I flopped out, no problems, nothing. When I got up my seat, the school class I was teaching was full of problems. I didn't appreciate that part. But the rest was wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. As I say, you do as you will, but it'll give you rest in your soul. And I'm not saying it's God's will for you to be sick. Don't go out of here and say, Brother Thompson, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, after you've done everything you can do, take the situations where you are, don't blame yourself or people or God, and just say, Lord, what is there in this for me? And you will find Jesus real in your life. You will find that the Lord has a way of keeping you in vain. Okay. Well, no one left at that point, so I'll continue. All right. And I believe the Spirit is speaking expressly that things are going to get worse and not better in the world for a while. I'm not sure it's the great hour of temptation, but I think there is trouble coming. And we need to learn that God is going to be real to us and bless us and help us in everything that comes if we find God in it. Now, I mean miracles of supplying food. I mean miracles of supplying gas. I mean strength. Someday maybe Sonny will get a chance to tell you, 2 years ago when they were on a backpacking thing and they were come under real hard times and they saw an angel, God did all kinds of miraculous things because they had found themselves in a hard place, and instead of doing anything else, they looked to the Lord and God delivered them. So that's what I'm talking about today in this verse. I will protect you if you protect. Now, His Word. Now, let's think a little bit about this patience business. What is the Word of Christ? Patience. That if you will keep. Now, the condition for this protection is that if you want to be guarded by the Lord, you have to guard the Word of His endurance. That's the thing. Anybody here that's not having to exercise patience along some lines? Patience? Anybody for patience? Okay. The idea of patience is that of steadfast endurance throughout pressure, continuing to abide in Christ and to do His will until our release and our joy come to us. That's the idea of patience. Patience, as used here, means faithfully following Jesus Christ through every disappointment, through every frustration, as well as through every blessing and joy, until He brings us into the fullness of liberty and joy in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and patient endurance, endurance with hope, go together. Listen to Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 1:9. The kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. The Apostle John was exiled because he preached the Word of God, because he bore testimony through the death, resurrection, and return of the Lord Jesus. John had to wait patiently upon the Lord. He had to endure his exile cheerfully, abiding in Christ, listen, not attempting to deliver himself. See, that's where it comes in. That's where the question, do you have patience with the things that God puts you through, or do you use your own wisdom and strength to escape? That's the issue this morning. Do we keep the word of his patience, or do we see to it that we don't suffer? And you can get out of a lot of suffering momentarily. Of course, you dig a big ditch for yourself, but you can escape the pressure for a brief season by using your own strength. Many Christian people that God never meant for them to get the divorce in 8 million years talk themselves into believing that it's God's will. You know why? Because they won't take the pressure. They will not take the word of Christ's patience. The other Christians who will not accept sickness, they will not accept it. They just will not accept it. And that's good. I believe in aggressive faith. But there's a certain amount in which you have to bear with God. There's other people who will not, they will not endure. Paul Dillinger, if you were ever here at the time that he told about this friend of his, if that wasn't Christianity, I never heard where this friend of his that works in the State Department, the word came down, you train this man for your job, and when you're through training him, he'll be your boss. Now, how would you like that little bit to work on as a Christmas present? Here you work and slave away for a company, and finally they say, we're sending somebody brand new in, our fair-haired boy. You train. When you get him trained, give him everything you know, then he's your boss. Oh, bro. I mean, it's all right to be a Christian, but let's not go to extremes. He could have delivered himself, couldn't he? He could have sabotage that whole operation or quit and said they're not going to treat me that way. He could have relieved that pressure. But instead, this man and the young Christian at that bore patiently with that thing. And he taught that other man. And you all heard the very, very happy sequel that finally this fellow that bore so patiently was promoted over them all. God just reached out and promoted him over the whole shebang, including the guy that was his temporary boss. He jumped him up over him and over everything else. And so there's a principle here. If we don't bust out of the, pardon the English, prison, yelling and crying like Joseph down there, you can imagine bewailing God and Pharaoh and his brothers and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, and they're, oh, how God has treated me. Instead, he found flowers in the valley. He took what was the reality of the circumstance. He knew God's word said that the righteous will be blessed. He understood about the covenant of Abraham. He knew he should be eating the good of the land. But he was God's chosen. And God's chosen, sometimes these promises are suspended, as it were, while God brings up his man to a greater fulfillment. I didn't say they were done away. I said they were suspended until God got a greater glory. And when his time came, Joseph got the promises of Abraham plus. And if you're in a place this morning of tension and of pressure and of pain, and you're just ready to skip town, you'll skip into a worse place than you are now. Because God's teachers will pack up their suitcases and follow you. And you'll have to, you might be three-fourths of the way through the semester, and you'll have to start all the way over in a strange town with the same thing, because God does not skip grades. I mean, each thing is articulated, and one lesson leads to another, and the way to do it is to keep going. Because it isn't a case of our wrenching the promises of God in terms of what we think should be. It's a case of taking the things that happen to us, keep an aggressive faith, believe God, be full of faith, and believe God. Don't let the devil lay something on you because you're spiritually lazy. But at the same time, recognize it's only so far as you can go, and after you go that past that point, you begin to lose the peace of Christ, and you begin to strain, and you miss the direction that Christ is taking you. Because sometimes these pains and problems, which temporarily suspend for a greater fulfillment later, the promises of God, are directions which take you a way that you didn't know God wanted you to go. And if you want to be in the rest of God, you've got to be in the place where you can receive. You know, look at the Abrahamic covenant was applied to Jesus Christ, but he didn't get many of the benefits of it. Why not? Because his life was geared to another thing. Same way with Paul. He didn't get to enjoy much of it because he was in perils and fasting and tribulation and everything else which is against the covenant. But it was to bring them into a greater fulfillment. See? See how God works there. So that's what I would say to someone who's sick on your back. If you've done what God said and you're not defying God and you have faith in God and you've been anointed with oil and hands laid on you and the saints prayed and you've done everything you could do, there's no more you can do. God has to do it. So until he does, you have to exercise patience. 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 You don't relieve the pressure. You don't fulfill the word of God by your own strength. You go to God. And you say, brother, this is terrible. I can't stand it. Yes, you can, surprisingly enough. I've been there. The reason that the cross gets to where you can't bear it is because you thrust against it. And when you thrust against your cross, it crushes you. But if you decide cheerfully to make the best of a bad situation and march on your way praising God, the cross is quite bearable. It's only when we refuse it that it gets to crush you into the ground. You say, my God, I can't take it anymore. Well, that's because you're pushing against it. If you're a Christian and you believe in God and his hand is on you, you can take it, but you can't fight it. So don't deliver yourself. All you will do is get yourself out of harmony with God's will, and you may end up losing your crown. Take the thing that God gives you. Pray. Make sure you're not just lazy. Don't let the devil lay anything on you. But having done all, stand in faith, praising God, and in due season you will reap if you don't faint. Praise the Lord. I don't know if it sounds like good preaching, but it's scriptural. All right. John kept the word of Christ's patience. As a result, what did he receive? The revelation. Glory of a spiritual nature comes to us when we are deprived of physical blessing, if we patiently abide in Christ. Now, if he had roared around, this was a political exile in part, and if he'd made a big thing about it and tried to organize a rebellion and everything else, he'd have never got that revelation. He got it because he had said, I am your companion in tribulation. And the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That was the same John, you know, of the Gospels and of the third chapter. Alright. When we faithfully keep the word of Christ's patience, then he faithfully keeps us throughout every temptation and trial. James 5:10 says this. Take my brethren, the prophet, who has spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. James 5:10. Now, think back on the prophets. Think back on the Old Testament of the experiences. They were kept by the Lord, weren't they? They were kept by the Lord. We think of Daniel. He could have delivered himself. Daniel could have delivered himself easily. Easily. All he had to do was pray in a cellar instead of yelling out the window. Because the deal was, if you don't make any prayer to anyone except to the king, no problem. 30 days you had not to pray to any god except the king. Well, it would have been a simple matter for this saint to have said, there's no use being reckless, sonny. There's no use, you know, overdoing the thing and going down to pray in secret. But everybody in town knew that this man, as faithful as Big Ben, stuck his head out the window 3 times a day and prayed to God at the top of his lungs. Now, June, he very easily could have said, I've got a cold. You know. But that's what those devils were watching for, to see if he would react out of fear. He could have delivered himself easily. Instead, when the time comes, Dan says it's time, stuck his head out the window. I don't know what his wife thought about that behavior. Oh God, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, oh God, we have stolen this day, praying toward Jerusalem. Man, come. This phony baloney running up to the king. There he is, there he is, there he is. See, but he kept the word of Christ taken. He kept that word of endurance. And as a result, Christ kept him, didn't he? See, the word is protect. When you say keep from, this construction in English, means not to be exposed to something. But that is not true of the Christian life. It is not that if we keep the word of Christ patience, we're not exposed to trouble. If you change the word to what is probably a better translation of the Greek word, protect or guard, you can immediately see the difference. We're exposed, but we're protected. See the difference? This is a better translation of the Greek than keep. This construction sounds like we're not exposed. This shows you that we're exposed. Daniel was protected from the lion. He was not kept from the lion. You see the difference? Daniel was not kept from the lion. He was protected from the lion. And if you get this spiritual principle, you won't be raging at God when you're sick. Or when you declare bankruptcy, blaming God. But I paid my tithes. I paid my tithes. But God had a richer experience for that man. Maybe he didn't want him in that restaurant. We've got to be flexible. We can't hoist God on his word. The promise is not that God will keep us so that we never have any pain. The idea is that he protects us. You find the exact same construction in John 17. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them, that you should protect them from the evil one. Same Greek word, same case ending and everything else. You should keep them from the evil one. Now, how does God keep us from the evil one? Are we exposed to the devil? Why, of course, we're surrounded by it. But in it, blessed brother, in it, Christ makes the works of the devil resound to the glory of God. See, that's the meaning, the spiritual principle here. When you pass through the waters, we'll pass through the waters. But what does the scripture say? They shall not overflow thee. That's Isaiah 43. You'll go through the fire, but what does it say? It shall not kindle upon thee. In other words, it isn't that we're not exposed to these things. Daniel was exposed to the lion, but he was protected from the lion. And protect or guard is a better translation of the Greek than keep. So we're on sound exegetical ground, Bible ground here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have delivered themselves. It would have been very simple. They could have said, look, we don't want to rock the boat. Let's kneel down and worship this stupid thing. It doesn't mean a thing. They could have delivered themselves from pressure easily. But instead they went and challenged the king to his face. They were not kept from the fiery furnace. They were protected from it. They were guarded from it. You see that? They found Christ in the furnace. They found him in the furnace. And you will find Christ in whatever furnace is in your life if you don't take the shortcut out that appeals to the flesh. If you take the shortcut out that appeals to the flesh, you will deliver yourself but you will not have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ as you would have if you kept before Him in prayer and flowing with His will. There's rest in that thing. There's faith. There's contact with the living Jesus. There's not a formula. It's a romance. It's a dancing on the water at midnight. It's not a set of scriptures. It's life. It's life. It's Him. It's Christ. And let Him interpret the word. Let Him interpret the word. Let Him apply the word. Don't you try to do it. Let Him apply the word. Praise God for Jesus Christ. And get married to Him. And dance with Him. And let Him do the leading. Don't you try to do the leading. He wants to walk. Don't you try to do a two-step. Let Him walk with you. Let Him walk with you. Too many people are trying to do the foxtrot when Christ is waltzing. The problem. Or the conga or something else. Christ will walk with you if you just let Him do the leading. And He can show you more in trouble than you can shake a stick at. What would our Bible be if these worthies had taken the easy way out? Look at the examples we would have lost of suffering, affliction, and patience, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You get a better resurrection if you go God's way. All you'll do is shortchange yourself if you please yourself. You'll just shortchange yourself from a better resurrection. Absolutely. Absolutely. Jeremiah. Well, I preached on Jeremiah, and that's probably known by name. Abraham, David, Paul, all these other prophets and apostles. Well, it says here, go to the middle of page 1. All right. Kept by the power of God. The angel of the Lord is encamped around every person who fears Him. Isn't that true? We continually are being delivered. And God doesn't want you to wait till some great trouble in the future. God wants to deliver you from today. If anybody doesn't have any problems today. We get so busy worrying about the apocalypse, and we're going under today. Is that true? Christ will deliver you from whatever that snag is. He's got a message in it. There's a sermon in it for you. The angel of the Lord is with us now. It says, we will not fear though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea. I think that means that in the last day, all law and order, government in the scripture stands for, mountains stand for government. I think it means that law and order will be destroyed and self-seeking mankind will take over the rule of the earth. The mountains will be cast into the sea. Even if that happens, Christ will keep us. We will not fear because the angel of the Lord is with us no matter what happens. Throughout the history of the world, the Lord has been a wall of protection around His saints. He delivers us from evil. He delivers us from the hour of testing in the sense that He protects us. We are not to fear. Say, listen, you're going to see things worse. A lot of things are seething underground. Different ones of us who are in different occupations or situations know some things that are not known to the general public. Also, the Spirit is testifying. The things are going to get much worse. And thank God, because what it will bring about in our country is revival. It will bring about revival. You can't touch the American people when they've got their can of beer in their telly. Forget it. Forget it. You could preach until you sprouted oats out of your ears. It wouldn't matter if they got the can of beer in the telly. Forget it. But when there's no gas to drive the beer truck, you know? And no electricity for the telly. And I go, what's going on here? You know, church history shows that book in the hiding place, there's the thousands of women that were ministered to by Corrie ten Boom that would not have been possible had it not been for the concentration camps. See, God didn't want her to be in there yelling and saying, how come this happened to me? He had a work for her to do. If anyone deserved the blessed promises of God, it was the Ten Boom family. They were godly, they were Bible reading, they were praying, they were holy. And they all died, except Corrie ten Boom, in those wretched circumstances when she went through hell on earth. For a Holland Dutch who are the epitome of cleanliness, to have to sleep in fleas and with people laying on top of them and excrement and the boxcars and everything else. That was hell on earth for that woman. And her older sister was very prudish. They were embarrassed constantly, things that we would never want to experience, but they knew the Lord had experienced these experiences. And they found, and look at what has come out of Corrie ten Boom's experience. Look at the fruit that has come out of that experience. So instead of saying, God, it can't happen to me, remember what you said, it can't happen to me, say, Christ, where are you around here? When her sister found out that Jesus also was embarrassed and humiliated publicly, she began to praise the Lord. Now listen, saints, that's Christian talk. That's Christian talk. When you can love your enemies, when you can keep up cheer, when you can be protected by the Lord in the hour, keeping the word of His patience, as you keep it, He's keeping you. He's keeping you. It isn't the future, it's now. He is keeping us and protecting us so that the evil does us good instead of harm. See that spiritual principle? The saints have always suffered. We're not concerned about that. But if we follow Jesus Christ, we'll be kept from evil, because Christ is with us. He had joy. Christ keeps us singing as we go. This is a consistent testimony. I've been reading a book here. I urge you to read it. I've asked Phila to get it into the bookstore. Don't miss this book. It's a 79. We're using it as a high school text in Rawhide. That is one. My wife can get it away from me. The Martyrs of the 20th Century. You say, how depressing. Listen, I get more joy out of this book. I get more joy because these people were not a downcast people. They were a people that were walking, praising the Lord, serving the Lord. There's millions of people represented in these pages that died for Jesus in this century. Millions, literally millions. We don't realize that because we don't see it. But this is a historical document. It is fascinating. And it shows us how the blood of the martyrs has caused, in every case, caused the church to spring up in China, Russia, Thailand, Cambodia, Vietnam, Korea. It takes someone who will go and pay the price. And they have the joy of entering into the Lord's presence with their wives and families. Listen, that's historical. And we can have that joy of sharing with them and praying with them. These were a singing people. These were a people who found glory. Some of our great hymns that we sing were Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, comes out of suffering. Many hymns come out of tremendous problems as the Lord Jesus, as they meet Jesus, one man sitting in the ashes of his home. God gave him a great hymn. See, it isn't that God delivers us or keeps us out of it. It's that He keeps us, and we not only keeps us, but we find Him more real, more real, more real. And there's nothing the devil or the world can do about it. The more screws they put on us, the more Jesus compensates. All they do is cause us to grow and to give a testimony to His glory. Then, and I'm closing with this, this in a degree, but you'll notice that the preceding verse 9 of Revelation 3 shows that the problem that they had to overcome in patience was false Jews. In other words, he says, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are not, because you've kept the word of my patience. I think the age of Philadelphia will be characterized by false Christianity. See, those who say they are the Lord's people, they're saying they are the Lord's people. You'll find if you read your old Bible, that Old Testament, that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these men suffered not from the heathen, but from Israel. From Israel. And so, suffering at the hands of those, you know, they're doing swell. I said, what's wrong with you? You know, you're just a loser. Look at what we're doing. And you say, I can't help it. I have been called to carry my cross. But we don't do that anymore. Jesus carried the cross. You don't have any cross. I can't help it. I know within my spirit that the way of Christ is the way of patient endurance. I know that. But you don't need that anymore because Christ is done. I can't help it. I know that that's the right way. You see what God says? They say they are Jews. That is, they say they are the Lord's people, His circumcised. But they are not, and they do lie. And I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And if we are patient doing the thing that God shows us, we may not be popular, may not be large in number. And I've got no thing about small groups. I'm not bound by any small ideas or small mouth or poor me whatsoever. I feel personally I'm very, very rich. The family I have and the church and the whole thing. I wouldn't trade places with a soul on this planet. If I wasn't pastor here, this is where I'd go to church. I wouldn't know where else to go to church. And so it's not a case of poor me or poor us or we're persecutors or anything of the kind. It's the thing that Jesus said, if you will keep and protect this word of my patience, I will make those who say they are Jews but are not, God says, I know them, leave them alone. I will make them to know that I love you. Philadelphia, saints, I believe the people church, the church of the Laodiceans, not of Jesus, but of the Laodiceans, is at hand, probably already filtering into our midst. And we're going to have a little trouble down the way, but that trouble is going to be our salvation, because it's going to bring our nation to its knees. I believe that. And once again, America, I truly believe, will be a godly nation praying, and then the evil in the world will turn to other quarters to bring God's pressure to bear, and we'll be left alone so we can enjoy the fruits of revival. But it will mean on our part today, listen, I think God gave me this message just to escape the situation that God has you in. Just before you do something rash, remember, the way of Christ is not always the way of popularity. It's not always the way of riches in this world. It's not even always the way of being understood by people or even by the great numbers of church people. It's not always that way. It's not always the way of having your family perfectly the way you think it should be, or having the relationships the way you think they should be. It is not always that way. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. It's not always the way that our imagination projects it to be. If you are in that situation this morning, let me urge you, don't do anything rash. You say, I can't carry it one more day. No, you can't carry it one more day, but Christ can. And if you will not resist, but accept the way of the cross, accept the way of God's patience, Christ's patience, humble yourself, take it, you will find that God will deliver you on time. He will not allow you to suffer one second longer than a second. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know within our hearts the right way. It's only when we suppress it and try to convince ourselves that we ought to be not treated so that we open ourselves for deception. And I pray, Lord, if there is anyone in our midst this morning who is about to the place where they're going to try another system for serving you, Lord, other than staying patiently with what you have given them to do, I pray, Lord, you will make this message real, it will be a blessing, and that they will turn toward the situation and say, Lord, where are you in this situation? What way are you revealing yourself in a greater way to me that I can find a stronger relationship to you in this situation? Lord, give us all that grace to grow, Lord, because I know that when you're ready for us to move, there's no question about it, you will move us, and we will move in victory and rejoicing, not as a flight from exile. Praise your name, Lord. Your way is right, Lord, and we acknowledge that as a church this morning. Your way is best. And we do not ask for comfort. We do not ask, Lord, for the riches of this world while our brethren around the world are dying for the faith. We do not ask, Lord, to be treated specially or in any way. We ask that we might be one with the members of the body of Christ all over this planet. We might be in heart and in sympathy and in mind with them, and that we might live as soldiers of the cross, even in the land of affluence, so that when it isn't as affluent, we'll have the fire to serve Christ in the time of persecution. Grant us that fire Grant it for our young people. Grant us to train our young people so that they will stand. Jesus, grant us the wisdom and the strength and the heart to teach our young people that which they need to be taught. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, because we're not always able to do it in our own strength and wisdom. We pray for strength, that they too may understand the way of Jesus and may find joy therein. May find joy therein through our example. Help us as parents, Lord. Help us as parents that we will be true saints, and our children coming after us will take up the cross and follow you, and we will be responsible for teaching them the word of your patience. In the name of Jesus, I pray for every one of our families that we will be successful, Lord, in setting that kind of an example, and that the Holy Spirit will be able to impress upon our children and the young people what true Christianity is, and they will be protected also from the hour of temptations that come. And from the great hour of temptation, Lord, whatever part may be our lot, if it should prove to be so, that we will find joy in Christ no matter what happens, until at last we are released, Lord, into the glory of the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. I know you're going to answer. Again, I say, Lord, we do not ask for affluence. We do not ask for comfort. We do not ask to be successful Americans. We ask only that we and our children might be in the ark of safety under the blood and entirely acceptable to the Father through Jesus Christ. Grant that for every one of us, Lord, whose heart says yes and amen this morning, and we'll give you the everlasting praise through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him this morning. He's so good today, so good in the past, so good in the future. Coming in glory, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You are our reality. Thy nail-pierced feet and hands are our reality, Lord. The wound in thy side is our haven, the haven of rest, Lord. We rest in Jesus Christ. We rest in you, Lord, with all saints. Hallelujah. We rest in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We rest and trust in you only, Lord. Thank you for calling us unto your side. Under your wounded side, Lord, that we might find rest and healing in your stripes. Hallelujah. And courage, Lord, from your death and the death of the martyrs. And joy and inspiration from your resurrection, Lord. Hallelujah. Make us real Christians, real saints. Hallelujah, Lord. That you will not be ashamed of us, but we'll march in that train, which even today, Lord, is being raised up as a mighty host. And the host of glory, Lord, as we see them in their many, many camps, being prepared even today to take over this earth. Hallelujah. Help us in these last closing days of time to march in that blood-stained way, that way of glory, that way of praise, that way of miracles, that way of divine strength and glory, that we may be one of them, Lord. Hallelujah. In truth, and make clean escape, Lord, from those in error. Grant us for us, our families, our loved ones, and those around us, Lord, that all may be saved in the wonderful name of Jesus. We give you praise and thanks for the answer in His holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Shall we sing? Praise.